I really love the Summer Olympics. And one of the things, I guess maybe my favorite thing in the Summer Olympics is the relay races. I know they have the swimming relay, but I want to talk particularly about the track and field relay races. Both men and women's, they have the 4x100 and then the 4x400, where the teams do as best as they can, then they have to pass a baton as four members on each team to their teammate. And of course, whoever finishes, crosses the finish line first wins. Now, throughout the history of the Olympics, sometimes clearly the best team, the fastest team, loses the race. And that's because they don't get the baton passed correctly. They run and they either drop the baton, or they run outside their lane, or they get outside the area where they have to pass it from. So sometimes the very best team does not win the race because the baton's not passed. I think the church is a spiritual relay team. Now, just like with the relay team, each of the four runners have to do their part, but it's still a team effort. The church is the same. Each of us as individual followers of Christ have to do our part, but it's still a team effort. And the baton that we constantly have to pass to each other in generation to generation is the baton of truth. It's the baton of what God has revealed in his word. Now, last week I began a new series called Discipleship. And we looked at Jesus, how he called the 12 men, the apostles to him, said, follow me, and they did. And they followed Jesus for a number of years, and they watched him. They saw him preach. They saw him teach. They saw him perform miracles. He was involved in their life on a day-to-day basis. He gave his life away. He poured his life into these men. And at the end of his life, before he ascends into heaven in Matthew 28:19, he tells them, go therefore and make disciples. Now, disciples are followers of Jesus Christ. A disciple begins to follow Jesus the second that they are born again, the moment that they turn and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They begin this journey of walking with Jesus through life. Now, why are you still here right now if you're a follower of Christ? It's not for you to go to heaven. If that would have been the case the moment you were born again, whoop, you'd have been gone. Here's why he's left you and me, why he's left us, to make disciples, to be involved with making other followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this again. I said it last week. Every believer is a disciple. And every believer is commanded to be involved with making disciples. There are no super disciples in the Bible. There are no super disciples in the world today. We're all the same as disciples. We might be at a different place in our walk with Jesus, but one disciple is not better than another. We're all the same at the foot of the cross. So let me give you a description of discipleship, a few of them. Discipleship is helping others to follow Jesus. Mark Devers wrote an excellent book on discipleship, and he said, discipleship is deliberately doing spiritual good to someone so that he or she will be more like Christ. Another description. Discipleship is the deliberate sharing of life together around the truth of God's word. Discipleship is involved with being involved in one another's life to bring someone else closer to Jesus. Now, that depends on every person we're involved with. For some people who are seeking, who are searching, not sure about who Jesus is, not sure about the claims of the Bible, we want to be involved with them to maybe, how can I bring them one step closer to knowing Jesus. All kind of ways. For other people who already are followers of Jesus, they know Jesus, how can I be more involved with this person so that they follow Jesus even more? They're even more sold out to him in every area of their life than they used to be. So that's what discipleship's about. Now, why should we make disciples? Well, the first thing, obvious thing, is because we're commanded to. We do it out of obedience. Jesus says, make disciples. That's a command. It's an imperative that he says right there. But I think there's a second reason. You know, it's not just, okay, I got to go make disciples. I hate this. Why do I got to do it? You know, it's kind of like doing your homework. I don't want it to be like that. Because the second reason we make disciples is out of love for Jesus. Because Jesus impacted my life. Because he's changed my life. Because he loved me before I loved him. Because he sought me and chased after me and called me to himself. And now I'm a follower of his. And my life has been reoriented. Because of the joy that I have of knowing my sins are forgiven, that Jesus is my Savior, the peace that he's given me passes all understanding. I want to share that with other people. Not just me, every person. Who knows Jesus? Every follower of Christ. You want to share that. I was just talking to somebody right before the church began. They were telling me that they went out to dinner last night, tell me the restaurant they went to. I said, I love that restaurant. I said, me too. You know, I mean, when I go to a good restaurant, if you go to a good restaurant, well, where'd you go? I mean, my ears perk up. I like food. Same with Jesus. I want people. And as a disciple, to either come to him or to know him better. So the biblical pattern of making disciples begins when someone comes to Jesus, follows Jesus, and now they are involved in passing that baton of truth to someone else. We saw it with Jesus with the 12. Now we're going to see it right now with Jesus with the Apostle Paul, roughly about 34 A.D., Jesus has ascended into heaven. A man named Saul is on the road to Damascus, putting Christians, you know, persecuting Christians. And of course, in the middle of the day, he gets knocked down to the ground of a bright light. A voice speaks to him. Of course, it's Jesus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And through that, Saul's life is transformed. He becomes a rabid follower of Jesus. About 34 A.D., he begins taking a couple of missionary trips around the Mediterranean Sea, the Western world. And on a second missionary trip, about 50 A.D., we read this in Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him. And Timothy does. Timothy begins to travel with Paul. Timothy becomes a companion of Paul over the years ahead. Over time, about 50 AD, Timothy becomes pastor of the church at Ephesus. And while Paul is in prison in Rome, 66 A.D., 34, 50, now 66 A.D., this timeline, this process, Paul writes Timothy a letter, a pastoral letter, because he's a pastor, called 2 Timothy. And he writes to Timothy after Paul has invested his time, invested his life in Timothy's life. So listen what he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul says, look, Timothy, you've known God's unmerited grace. You've known God's divine help that comes from him, through Christ. You've known his favor, his goodness, his love. Now, here's what you need to do, Timothy. Don't hold that to yourself. You got to pass that baton. You got to pass it on to others because we got to keep this thing going. So notice in verse 2, the things which you heard from me, where did Paul hear him from? Jesus. Just like any disciple, any follower, it's about Jesus. It's not about the church. It's not about the denomination. Not about this philosophy. Jesus. And so Paul is impacted by Jesus. Paul wants Timothy to know more about this. Now he tells Timothy, the truth that you've heard from me, that you've seen in my life, this baton, pass it on to what? Faithful men, trustworthy men, who will be able to teach others also. And these faithful men will influence others also. And guess what? You and I are part of this others, that we're sitting here today are because of the others right there in that verse. Because that baton has been faithfully, steadily passed on for 2,000 years. And it's come down over the ages. And now we're recipients of that grace. So we're called. We have this. We have this great treasure, as Paul says, an earthen jar, earthen clay. These bodies, this treasure of the gospel, this good news of Christ. We can't hold this in. We need to pass this on. So it keeps getting passed on. So if we are here another 2,000 years, it'll still be going. So Jesus' love and grace for a person begins to start this chain reaction. You know, kind of like, I'm not a scientist, but, you know, kind of like this explosion that takes place in somebody's heart when Christ comes in, forgives their sins, gives them a new heart, a new life. Then that explosion that begins, now it keeps going out. And it becomes a relay team. And we pass the baton of truth, the grace of Jesus Christ. And we begin to reproduce other disciples. Now notice Paul, what he says. He doesn't just say, I'm doing it all. It's like I'm just one person. Paul was an apostle. But he was just one person. That's why I needed Timothy. And that's why Timothy needed faithful men. That's why faithful men needed other men. So a disciple is a follower of Christ. And as a follower of Christ, we're called to be disciple makers, to impact other people. Now notice what he says, you heard this from me. You heard this teaching. You heard this truth. It always has the foundation of truth, God's revealed truth, but it's more than just head knowledge. We don't want you to be a bunch of pointy head theologians around here who get all the answers right, but your life is a disaster. Because discipleship is not trying to get you to pass a test. Discipleship is deliberately sharing of life together around the truth of God's word. And we're all in that process. Listen to what Paul says a little later on, chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering. Paul didn't just teach in an academic sense, but Paul was up close and personal. You know, anybody can be impressed at a distance, right? But you only impact somebody up close and personal. And so Paul says, you didn't just hear my teaching. I didn't just come in, you know, blow in town, preach a sermon, blow out again. But you saw me. You saw my manner of life. You saw, and this is important for all of us are in the same boat, you saw the direction of my life, not my perfection. Never about perfection, but it's always about direction. And you saw my teaching, again, the key theology has got to be the foundation. But it's more than just empty rhetoric. It's more than just words. He says, you saw my conduct. You saw how I conducted my life when I was around you and around other people. You saw my purpose. That is, it means setting forth of a thing. You saw how I purposed my life, how I lived it out. You saw my patience, my long-suffering, my steadfastness, my perseverance, that I wasn't swerved from my purpose. I kept going, even when it was hard, even when there was persecutions, even when there was sufferings, I stayed walking with Jesus. Because it wasn't just a fad. My whole life was impacted. Couldn't do anything else. Now, having said all this, I'm going to add something else that Paul doesn't say, but I know it's there because he's a man just like I'm a man. I'm sure there were times when he was with Timothy, he shared with Timothy his failures. Timothy, let me tell you how I blew it. Let me tell you how not to do it, because I learned the hard way. I learned the painful way. I tried it like this and it was a disaster. See, that's part of discipleship. Not, okay, let me tell you, do it like this, you know, kind of giving everybody orders. No, it's part of, it's life. It's up close. It's personal. It's sharing life together around spiritual truth. And so discipleship, I believe, it means a vulnerability. Because we're all weak. We're all frail. There's only been one person in the history of the world who never needed to be discipled. Jesus Christ. Everybody else. Jesus discipled the 12. Live with them. And he pretty much discipled Paul. You know, Paul went away to the wilderness for a couple of years. Paul, as I think at least 4 or 5 times, face to face, Jesus spoke with Paul. But the only person who never had to be impacted by another person and be taught was Jesus Christ. So discipleship is not one-sided, but it's sharing life together around the truth. And the goal of discipleship is always transformation. It's to give your life away like Jesus gave to us. So, how does this take place? Well, I'll give you what I think is the way it's done. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, talking about Jesus, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Let me stop right there. That's the personnel. Paul tells them, Jesus gave certain personnel to the church. Apostles, no longer around, laid the foundation. Prophets, too, they laid the foundation. Still evangelists today, still pastors and teachers. And that word pastors, it's not two different offices. I think it's one pastor / teachers. And I think pastors, there's more than just the senior pastor of the church. It's the idea of shepherd teachers. It's the idea of staff here, leadership here, elders here. So the personnel is this. The pastors, is the trigger mechanism that sets the process in motion. As we teach, as we help you grow. Now, let me talk about this for a second. I'm a player coach. Here's what I mean by that. It's kind of, you know, you don't see that around today because sports is so technical today, more sophisticated. But back in the old days, a lot of times you'd have a player coach. He'd play, you know, baseball team, play first base, but he also coached the team. That's what any pastor is. They're not above everybody else. They're playing the game just like you. They coach, though, at the same time, what we call teaching. But they're playing, too. Their life's the same as yours. They got family issues. They got money issues. They got health issues. We're all the same. So the pastor teacher, the personnel, is a player coach. And the pastor teacher, the personnel, wants the team to grow. Not necessarily numerically, but if God wants it, that's fine too. But wants the team to grow, to become more Christ-like, be transformed, discipleship. So here's the process, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. The equipping, that's an interesting word. It has a lot of different means. It means to fit a person to take a trip, to mend a broken bone, to sew up a broken fishing net. So part of the pastor teacher, the personnel, is to teach and to help you, the saints, for the work of service to the building of the body of Christ. Because we're all part of this process. Not just one person. Not just a few people, everybody. And the more people take their part, the more, this is multidimensional. It's not just one person. And the more each person says, hey, I'm a disciple. I'm a follower of Christ. God's called me to make a difference, to make an influence. Whoa, things start to happen. It's not just how we pay. We pay the pastor. He should work harder. I don't care how hard I work, folks. Me alone is not going to do it. No pastor can do that. No pastor has that kind of gifting. Only Jesus had that. Even Paul needed other people. And so the personnel, the process, and he is the product, verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, the product is mature followers of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's our goal. Transformation. With disciples who make disciples, who pass in the baton of truth. Paul had Timothy. Timothy had faithful men and others. We're sharing life together around the truth of God's word. We're helping others to follow Christ. Discipleship is others-oriented, giving your life away. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think this can be hard? Yeah. Paul even said that. This is hard work. It's always hard work when you get involved with people. Because all of us are work in progress. We all have struggles. We all have difficulties. I remember years ago, an elder in the church one time said to me, "Well, man, when are we going to quit having all these problems in the church?" It was like, never. As long as there's people still coming, we're going to have some difficulties. That's just the way it is. So Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 28 and 29, we proclaim him, Jesus. That's what it's always built around. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. The goal is transformation. The goal is all, like Paul says, all, every man, every person. We want to bring every person, however we can, one step closer to Christ, whatever that means. Oh, yeah, Jesus. Man, you know, I never really thought about him. Man, I need to find out more about him. Oh, yeah, Jesus. Wow. I need to give this area of my life to him. I'm already a follower. So the goal is transformation, one step closer to Christ. But Paul says in verse 29, it's hard work. I labor at this, Paul says. I strive at this, which mightily works within me by his power. So discipleship is not, well, God, I'm just going to give it over to you. I'm not going to do anything. No. I have to work. You have to work. Nor is it, well, I guess I got to make disciples. No, God's there. It's both. It's like this. What is it? Both. God and me working together. That's called ministry. That's what ministry is about. Me in partnership with God. God in partnership with me. So discipleship, deliberately doing spiritual good to someone else so that he or she will become more like Christ. Now, let me give you a few principles on discipleship. I'm just laying this foundation, okay? Here's some principles. Number one, all believers are called to be disciples and to make disciples. All believers are called to be disciples, a follower of Christ, and to make other disciples, followers of Christ. In other words, every follower is part of this spiritual relay team. You know Jesus, you're on a team. You're running. You're running the race, as Hebrews says, for the race set before us. And in that race, we all fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. So everybody who's a follower of Jesus is on the team. And we're called to hand the truth, baton of truth off to others. Now listen, all of us are at different places. Different places in our walk, in our maturity, but we're all called to influence others for Jesus, to be involved with helping a person come one step closer to Jesus, whatever that might mean. So all believers are called to be disciples and to make disciples. Second, discipleship is about spiritual life, not just knowledge. Discipleship is about spiritual life, not just knowledge. Now, knowledge must be at the foundation, absolutely must be. But too often we confuse knowledge with maturity. Oh, yeah, that guy knows the Bible. Yeah, but his life, look at his life. He's a disaster. I wish he wouldn't tell people about the Bible. I'm kind of embarrassed. Because it's not just about how much you know. It's how much you know and how much you take in, and then you changes you right here, and then it goes out. That's what maturity is about. That's what discipleship is about. Spiritual life, not just knowledge. You disciple by truth and by a reflection of your life. Both are involved. Third thing about discipleship, a principle. Discipleship takes time and effort to give your life away. It takes time and effort. That I want to be an influence, that I want to orient my life towards others like Jesus did. Listen, it's a labor of love. And sometimes you don't see all the results. It's kind of like being a parent. You know, you work hard all these years, and it's like, oh, man. And all of a sudden, you know, your kid starts to grow up and mature, and it's like, whew, you look back and say, man, I guess it was okay. That's kind of like discipleship at times. You know, it's like, man, this is hard. I don't see anything going on with this person. Is this worth it? And the answer is yes, it is. So there's some principles of discipleship. Now, some of you are saying, oh, okay, that's good. But you know what? I can't do this. I can't be this disciple maker. Well, let me talk about some objections to discipleship and why you can't do it. And I'm telling you, yes, you can. Here's the first objection. I'm too busy. We could use that for everything, right, in our world today. And you know what? There's truth to it. But here's what I say and I mean. Busyness is a function of priority, not of time. Everybody in this room has 24 hours, period. All equal. Nobody gets 1 second more than another. The question is, how are you fitting in the things that you do in that 24 hours? And I guarantee you, your time, whatever your priorities are, that's where your time is going, period. You know, again, not all bad things, a lot of good things. You know, family, you know, maybe there's hobbies you're involved with. You know, you got work you got to do. You got to put sleep in there somewhere, and you get as much less light as you got before with the time change. So it's about priorities, not about time. So, yeah, we're all busy. But let me tell you a priority that Jesus says. It's important for me to serve someone else, to build my life into someone else, not just make it all about me. Jesus tells us that. Second reason, I can't do this discipleship thing. You know, I don't know too much. I don't know the Bible like you do. I just know a little bit. Well, here's my answer to that. Find somebody who knows less than you and then be involved in their life. That's pretty easy, huh? We have an incredible children's ministry at this church. Wednesday nights, Awana, and there's a ton of you involved with that. Sunday mornings, we got a great children's. While you're being taught here, we have a great ministry. I don't know much. Well, you know, the older the kids get, the harder it gets with them because they might ask some tough questions. But you probably can do something like that. If you're really saying, Lord, I want to do something. I need to give my life away, but I don't know too much. Well, there's children around. You probably know most of them, but I can't guarantee that. So that's not a good excuse. Third objection to discipleship, man, I can't do that. I can't be involved with orienting my life with other people around spiritual truth. I don't want to do that. It's flat out pride. Pride. I don't need to meet with anybody. Me and Jesus, that's all I need. Folks, there's no such thing in the New Testament. A New Testament follower is involved with other followers. That's the whole thing of the New Testament. And I know this, we learn spiritual life from each other. Man, it never gets old for me to be involved with people. Be it my small group, one-on-one, whatever, just to hear stories, to see how Jesus is working. You know, it's like, man, Lord, I never want to get too old that I can't learn anymore. And so if you think it's you and Jesus is enough, you believe in a lie. That's where it starts. You're responsible for you and Jesus. Let me say that. I'm not. Your relationship with Jesus is between you and he. But it's not to be something kept to myself. I don't want people in my life. And that leads to the fourth thing that's very related to the pride. Here's the fourth reason objection. Fear of being too vulnerable. Fear of being too vulnerable. Man, if those people knew what was going on with me, they'd run me out of that church. No, we wouldn't. We'd say, come join us. Because everybody in here is weak and sinful. All of us are struggling somehow, somewhere. Only Jesus had it all together. So this idea, you know, I don't need to know my business. Nobody's trying to know your business. But here's what I've learned over my life. When I try to do it alone by myself, I don't need anybody. I don't even know. Man, it's been a struggle. And as I vow with people's lives, it's freed me up. I always love when this happens. You know, I meet with somebody, and one of my great joys that I have, and, you know, I mean, I'll share something about my life. You know, when I talk about coming from the church and giving you dirty laundry, nobody's going to ever ask you to do that. But, you know, maybe I'll share my weakness or my failure in some area. Man, you'll see the other person, you know, light goes off. You deal with that too? Yeah, I do. Just like everybody else in the church is dealing with something that you're probably dealing with. Because the evil one wants to keep you in that corner full of your shame, full of your guilt, that nobody else is like this. And if they found out, they would run me out, they'd tar and feather me. So you stay in that corner, in that darkness, and you stay bound up. And Jesus wants to set you free. And he sets you free by what he's done on the cross for you. But he also sets you free by truth. And that truth is involved with other people around your life who are also struggling too and who need to be involved in your life, because through that process, God really does a work. That you're not alone with your struggles. That you've been, let me say this, part of this, here's where it starts. Hey, you know what? Done a lot of things in my life. I'm not proud of a lot of it. Okay? But here's what I know. I'm not ashamed of it in this sense. Jesus has forgiven me of every single thing I've ever done. So whatever I talk, hey, you know what? Yeah, that's same with me. But you know what? Jesus took my sin away. He gave me new life. He's changed my heart. I'm not finished yet. I'm in this long process. So I don't need to be afraid anymore. So the place of discipleship. I think the main place of discipleship is the local church. Now, look, I love parachurch ministries, but including here, I mean, you know, I haven't done it all right. We've given too much away to the parachurch as far as what the local church should be doing as far as discipleship. Here's what I mean by that. Discipleship, the biggest part of discipleship begins right here on Sunday morning. Gathering together, weekly accountability, weekly being under the word, worshiping together. Sunday service, we learn what we believe and why, then we go out and influence our world for Christ. We're called to gather regularly, repeatedly. Yeah, we all know, look, you know, there's a limited amount of what's going to go on this church service today. You know, you might have a maybe in-depth conversation with somebody for a couple of minutes, but, you know, we kind of come in, you got, you know, and you leave. You got kids to pick up. You got lunch to go eat, whatever. So this is the starting point. This is what you should be doing. There's no doubts about that. You know, but we all know we come in on Sunday morning, we have our nice, how you doing? I'm doing great. How you doing, man? You know, but deep down inside, we're dying. There's something going on in our lives that, oh, if they only knew. So you're not going to get that on Sunday morning. It starts Sunday morning. But then that's the next level we wanted to go to. Discipleship, doing spiritual life around God's truth. Here's the next level. And I think we do a great job here, at least I think so. Our small groups that we have. Now, just speaking for my small group, I love it. It's awesome what goes on. You know, it takes a little time to gel with people, you know, to get used to people. But, you know, our small groups have been great. Because we gather around, you know, each group's got a different amount of people. And, you know, we study together, you know, all the groups fellowship together, share together, we pray together. All of a sudden, life begins to be broken down. You get to see, wow, man, so-and-so, you know, they're kind of like me. You know, and they're struggling here, and so am I. And then we begin to pray for each other and encourage each other, lift each other up. And all of a sudden, it's like, well, I could do this. I'm not just by myself anymore. And then the next level, I think, is one-on-ones or one-on-twos maybe, that you begin to meet with somebody one-on-one or one-on-two, and you begin to really, you know, go deeper maybe. Again, not just, you know, you have a cup of coffee. Maybe that leads to, hey, would you want to maybe get together and, you know, study a book of the Bible? Read a book together. Whew, boy, that's good stuff. Now, that's going on here at this church. You know, we don't put sign-up lifts all the time. We don't talk about it. But God's Spirit is moving there. And that's where real health takes place. So next week, I'm going to stop right here because next week, I'm going to talk more about the nuts and bolts. How do we actually do this? How can I do this? How can I do life together with other Christians as I journey towards the kingdom, as I journey towards my home, as I make friends with them and we walk in a Christward direction? So let me close with this. Are you a follower? I mean, that's where it begins. You know, maybe you're here searching, maybe you're seeking. That's great. You know, everybody's at a different place here. But let me just say this to you. Being a follower of Jesus is more than just coming to church on Sunday morning. Great thought, need to do it. But being a follower of Jesus is a life change because of the grace of Jesus Christ in my life. That I've come to see I'm a sinner, that no matter how hard I try and work, I just can't quite please God, and that's because you never will, because Jesus came down to please God. And for all who put their faith and trust in him, there's this new relationship. So it begins by being a follower. And if you are a follower, you find yourself saying, well, yeah, I really am not growing. I probably should. But I'm okay. Listen, you can only go so far by yourself. It does start with you and Jesus. You're responsible for that. But it takes more than that if you want to grow as a disciple. And God's desire, just like a child, is that they will grow, that they will mature. So here's what you say. I want to be more involved with someone to disciple me. Lord, I'm struggling. I need somebody to come walk with me, to help me out, to give me a little guidance, give me a little direction, to walk through life with somebody with spiritual truth. Maybe you need to start praying that prayer. I want to get involved more. Be it a small group, be it a one-on-one. On the other hand, some of you are saying, I want someone to disciple. I'm busting out inside. I gotta live this out more. I gotta share this with more people. I gotta talk more about this. How can I help another person follow Jesus? I can't contain this anymore. I want to deliberately, intentionally do spiritual good to him or her so they'll be more like Jesus. Wherever you are today, not sure you're a follower, but you need somebody to maybe help you on the path. Or maybe you need to be helping other people on the path. That's God's plan. That's his relay team. That's how we pass the baton of truth. And we're all called to be on the team. Let's pray.